All right, Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. Oops, I guess I got to get there first. All right, Psalms 12, 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word and studying together this evening. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we want to tonight begin looking at the issue of the preservation of God's Word. We've kind of looked at the importance of it, why it matters to be able to identify it. We've looked at, last week, looked at the importance of the individual words, that God oftentimes hangs a whole argument or whole doctrine on one word or even one letter in a word, and that so when God is giving His Word, it's not just a matter of thoughts and ideas and concepts that He's giving, but He's actually giving words on the page. And you know, we this little diagram, we talk about God's Word as sort of a generic, referring to the whole of God's Word. But God's Word is made up by definition of God's words, plural. And those words, plural, obviously, you can take that down even further and say it's made up of God's letters. Because to make words, you have letters, and the letters make the words, and the words make the word. So when you get down to the basic bottom of it, the very letters on the page are important. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ says, "Not one jot nor one tittle shall pass away till all be fulfilled." So it's beyond just, you know, while there's the word, the concepts and the thoughts and the ideas of God, to the very words, to the very letters that God puts on the page. Now, those letters, obviously were put on the page thousands of years ago. Even the most recent books in the New Testament, the writings of Paul, you're still 2,000 years ago almost at this point. So, and the writings in the Old Testament, certainly much older than that even. So the issue that comes to the forefront then is, how do you know that the words that were put on the page thousands of years ago are the words that we have in front of us tonight? How do we know that the letters that were put on the page those thousands of years ago are the letters that we have in front of us tonight? And that's the issue when you talk about preservation. And the verse here we read, Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, the words, and notice, again, the emphasis is on the plural there, the words, plural, individual words of the Lord are pure words, again, plural, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. So the words are pure. Verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So those words that are put on the page not only are put on the page by God and therefore are pure words, but those words are going to be preserved from this generation, the generation that the psalmist is writing, forever. God's desire, God's plan, God's purpose is to take those words that He puts on the page and have them be available forever. Have His word be an eternal word. Have His word be available to someone 100 years after it's written, 1,000 years after it's written, 2,000 years after it's written, 3,000 years after it's written, to have those words still be here and still be available. And that's the whole issue of preservation. And preservation is the one thing that's missing from most doctrinal statements and doctrinal understanding about the Word of God. A lot of doctrinal statements, or at least quote, fundamentalist doctrinal statements, will say something like, we believe that the Bible is verbally inspired and is inerrant in its original writings, which is true. I mean, that's a true statement. The problem with it is that nobody has the original writings. So if my statement of faith, if what I build my faith on is I believe that the Word of God, the Bible, is verbally inspired, that is, every word is from the mouth of God, and that in the original writing, the one that Moses wrote, the one that Jeremiah wrote, the one that Paul wrote, it was perfect and infallible, that's all well and good. but it's really not something I can build my faith on today because I don't have the original today. I don't have the book that Moses wrote, that is the actual paper that Moses wrote on. I don't have the actual book that Jeremiah wrote. I don't have the actual book that Paul wrote. What I have is a copy of what they wrote. And in fact, I don't just have a copy of what they wrote. What you all have in your lap tonight is a translation of a copy of what they wrote. So in order to really be able to say with confidence, this is the Word of God, and more appropriately to say, these are the words of God, we need to have some doctrinal basis for the whole issue of preservation. The videos that we watched about the men that were giving their lives to gather together the Word of God in the original languages and then put it into the languages of the people, that whole process is a part of preserving the Word. Those men were willing to pay the price that they paid because they believed that the books they had in the original languages were preserved and that they were dealing with the actual words of God and they needed to be in the language of the people. Jesus Christ believed that. We looked at, as we started this series of studies, Jesus Christ said, "Have ye not read that which was spoken to you by God?" So he believed that people in his day could read a book that contained the actual words that were spoken to Israel by God through Moses hundreds and hundreds of years before. So it is an important issue, the idea of preservation, and you see it everywhere in the Scripture if you really start looking for it. And we'll start looking at it tonight and then look at it a little more probably next week. The basic doctrine, Psalm chapter 12, God will preserve His words. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 30, you see the means of preservation, Isaiah chapter 30, and really the reason why God's Word is a written document rather than a spoken tradition. One of the errors of, for example, the Roman Catholic Church and many other religions is that they put oral tradition on a level equal to the written Word of God. That the Word of God is modified by and explained by the transmission of oral tradition. Well, Isaiah chapter 30 talks to us about why that's not a good way. Isaiah 30 verse 8, "Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever." Now he's going to write something here. Isaiah is about Israel. What he's going to write begins in verse 9, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not," unto us write things. Thought I was going to sneeze, but it passed. Is anybody else having trouble with allergies now this time? Oh man, I'll tell you. Summer is the worst time of year. I hate the heat. I hate the pollen. I hate the sunshine. I hate the birds singing in the trees. I hate the bugs. I will take January anytime over what was out there today. Anytime at all. That's my little rant for the night. Now we'll go back to teaching, all right? Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8, beginning in verse 9, is what he's saying about Israel. But verse 8 tells you, these things that I'm going to say about Israel, I want you to write it in a table and note it in a book. Why? Why don't you just go tell Israel these things? Why don't you just go say to them, hey, you're a rebellious people, you're lying children, you're children that will not hear the law of God. Why not just tell it to them? Preach it to them, Isaiah, preach it to them. Well, the reason he didn't just he did preach it to them, but in addition to that, he wrote it down. Why? That it may be for the time to come forever and ever. So God's plan, God's purpose is to preserve the words that he gives, and the means of preservation is to write it down. Once it's written down, he commands his writers to write. It's not just that they're receiving information, they're going to speak it out. He says, write. Write it before them in a table and note it in a book. Because if you write it in a table and if you note it in a book, it will be for the time to come forever and ever. In the the project we're doing now with the township up there, you know, installing water and sewer lines and all that, we have to go to every property owner who we have sewer lines crossing their property, and we have to get an easement. And you have to have, you know, here's the agreement, here's what we'll do, here's what you'll do, here's a map, here's where the line's going to go. You have to sign that. I have to take it to the courthouse, have it recorded. We scan it so we have a permanent record of it, all that kind of stuff. Why is that? Why don't I just sit down with them and say, hey, we'd like to run this line, and we'll do this, and you do this, and we'll shake on it, and that'll be good. Well, first of all, it's only going to last as long as the two of us last. We're sitting there, or as long as our minds last, which for me is about a year. So it's going to be gone. And then there's always that disagreement about, well, what did we really agree to? But when you put it down in writing, not only did we put it down in writing, but we filed it in a courthouse in Ebensburg, which is a way of making it more permanent, because now it's on file there. It's got a number, it's got a deed book number and page number and all that. It's filed there forever and ever. When it comes back to us with that deed book number and all, we scan it into a file on our computer system, so we've got it there. And all of that is done so that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. You know, they grant these easements in perpetuity. Once you grant it, that's it. It's done. And that's why God is writing His Word down. So the first step in preservation is actually just the process of writing it on paper, putting it in a book. That's the first step in preserving the Word of God. It's the Word of God is every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We saw that a couple weeks ago. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, the first step in preserving a word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is to take that word and put it in a book. Write it in a table, note it in a book. So that process of inspiration to get it on the page is the first step in preserving it. So now we've got a word, we've got it on the page, and now what are we going to do with it? Well, turn back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. And tonight we're just going to kind of go through and see that God has always had people in charge of preserving His Word. Once it's on a page and we have the Word now from the mouth of God onto a page, how do we handle it and how do we deal with it? Now, these verses we read tonight in the Old Testament, there's going to be a lot of names in these verses. So when I mispronounce them and butcher them all up, I'm sorry. I apologize to the people whose names I'm saying improperly. If God thought I was important enough to put my name in His Bible, I would want people to say it right. But, you know, some of these names are really corkers. You know, it doesn't matter how long you practice them, it still doesn't come out. I'm sure it doesn't come out the way the Hebrew mother said it to her child when she named him that. So, all right, chapter 10, verse 1 of Deuteronomy. At that time, the Lord said unto me, that is to Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, then come up unto me in the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. Now, this is actually the Ten Commandments here that Moses is getting. This is actually a copy of the original already, because we know what happened to the original Ten Commandments. Moses came down from the mountain. They were eating and drinking and making merry and making sport and all of that, and he broke the tables of stone, broke the Ten Commandments. So God here is going to make a copy of the original Ten Commandments. So already, we don't have the original Ten Commandments. They're already gone because Moses smashed them. So we've got a copy. God makes another stone copy, verse 3. And I will make an ark, and I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments. And the Lord spake unto me in the mount, in the midst of the fire, in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself, and came down from the mount, and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be, as the Lord commanded me. And the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth to the children of Jachin to Mosirah, where Aaron died, and there he was buried. And Eleazar his son ministered in the priest's office in his stead. From thence they journeyed to See, those words, I just can't make my, to Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda, somebody showed up there and said, well, Gudgoda, where are we? To Jobath, the land of rivers and waters. Verse 8, at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless his name unto this day. Now, why is all that important? Well, he takes those original Ten Commandments, and that becomes the beginning of the law of God. He puts them in the ark, and he gives that ark to the tribe of Levi. So the tribe of Levi has the Ark of the Covenant. In that Ark of the Covenant is the covenant, is the Ten Commandments, the copy that God had made after Moses broke the original. So those Levites bear that Ark, but as part of bearing that Ark, they also are responsible for the words that are in there. And if you look over to Deuteronomy chapter 31, you see that they are given the responsibility of getting those words into the hands of the people. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and look at verse 24. Deuteronomy 31 and verse number 24. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing all the words of this law in a book until they were finished. So Moses, he puts those Ten Commandments in there, but that's not all. Moses writes the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and he writes all those words, and when he makes an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. And again, why do you want to have it written down? So that years later, generations later, God's word will be there. And it will stand as a witness against the children of Israel if they violate it. Verse 27, for I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. And how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So Moses calls to record heaven and earth against the children of Israel, and he puts that law in the ark so that there will be a reminder and a testimony there of what God told Israel to do. And this has always been kind of a depressing passage for me, because I guess the older I get, the more depressing it gets. Moses spent all his, or a substantial part of his life, receiving the law of God, writing the law of God, and teaching the law of God to Israel. And he gets to the end of all that, and he says, I know that as soon as I'm dead, you're going to forget everything I told you, and you're going to go out and do what you want to do anyhow. And I've always thought, well, that's a real kick in the pants. I spent all this time teaching you this law, and I know as soon as I'm gone, I know what you're going to do. But that written word will stand as a testimony against them. And if you look back earlier in the chapter, he has instructed Israel what to do with that written word. In verse 9, Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy strangers within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. So not only to they to have the law there, but that law is to be read in the hearing of the people. All through the Old Testament, the kings of Israel have scribes that are copying that law and getting it to the hands of the people. Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 25. Proverbs chapter number 25. And Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 1. These are also proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. So there are proverbs written by Solomon, and Hezekiah, a later king of Judah, has men who are copying those proverbs. Some people have a real, you know, they get real antsy about, okay, God wrote it down originally, or those Moses or David or Paul or whoever wrote it down originally, but once you leave that original manuscript, you lose the authority of inspiration. Hezekiah, the king of Israel, has men copying out the proverbs of Solomon. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 15. 2 Samuel 8 and verse number 15. And Joab, the son of Jeruiah, was over the host, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. So there's a recorder recording what's going on in the court of David. Verse 15, David reigned over all Israel. David executed judgment and justice among his people. So we're talking about the reign of David here. Verse 17, and Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priest, and Sariah was the scribe. So there is one that David has appointed to be the scribe. That is, the one that copies the word of God for the king. The one that makes sure the king has the word of God. The one that makes sure everyone in his court knows the word of God. He's that scribe. I mean, he didn't just run over to the Xerox machine or the Canon machine or the whatever machine and flop a copy of Moses' manuscript on there and make a dozen copies. You had a scribe that's copying it out for the king. 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 1. 1 Kings 4 and verse 1. And in 1 Kings 4, King Solomon also has a scribe. In chapter 4, verse 1, so King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were the princes which he had, Azariah the son of Zadok the priest, Elihoreph, and Ahiah the sons of Shisha, scribes, Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilad, the recorder. So Eliareph and Ahiah are the sons of Shisha. They are scribes. Whatever their names is, they're scribes. What their job is they're a scribe. And that is, they're taking the word of God and they're copying it. If you go to the book of Ezra chapter 7, Ezra chapter 7, you say, well, these guys are scribes. King Solomon had scribes. King David had scribes. King Hezekiah had scribes. What exactly? I've said a couple times, they're copying the law of God. But in Ezra chapter 7, you see a real good definition. Here's what a scribe does with God's law. Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 6. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6. And Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. So Ezra's job is like those other men we read about, only his name's a lot easier to say. Ezra was a scribe in the law of God, of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the porters, the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra, now listen to verse 10, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, this is the copy of the letter that the king, Artaxerxes, gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes to Israel. So Ezra is a scribe of what? He's a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. So notice, he's not just a scribe of the word of God or the word of the Lord. He's a scribe of the words, plural, of the commandments. So again, it's back to the words. Ezra is a scribe of the words of the commandments. So it's not just he's telling people God's commandments. He is copying the words of the commandments. And back up in verse 10, he is teaching in Israel those statutes and judgments. He's copying the words, making the words available, and then teaching those words among the people. If you go over to Nehemiah chapter 8, you see another work of the scribe. And this is you know, what I always say is the definition of preaching, as far as I'm concerned. In verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And down in verse 8, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So that's what it is. First of all, you got to have the word of God. You got to be a scribe and copy out that word. Once you have that word, you read it in the book of the law of God distinctly. That is, read it word for word, every word. You read it distinctly, and you give the sense, that is the context in which it's found, and that causes you to understand the reading. So you read it distinctly, you give the sense, the context, and that gives you understanding of the reading. That's what Ezra is doing, that's what Nehemiah is doing, that's what those scribes of the Lord always in the Old Testament are doing. And their goal, turn to Matthew chapter 24. You read a passage like this in Matthew 24, And it's a passage we read all the time, but if you think about it, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Matthew 24, 15. What'd I say? 24, 1. Well, you should have known better. 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Jerusalem flee into the mountains. Let him on the housetop come down, and on he goes. We read that all the time, and it's obviously a prophecy about the end times. But you think about that. Jesus Christ says during his earthly ministry, and he's looking out there yet at a time yet future from his earthly ministry, it's a time yet future even from today, 2,000 years after his earthly ministry, and he says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So what did he think the people at the end time were going to have available to them? What word? Daniel. He specifically believed, Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry believed that at the end of time, the book of Daniel is going to be there. And those people are going to be able to look out there and see what happens when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And we've looked at that in our study of the end times, Daniel chapter 11. When you see what happened, when you see happen what Daniel said was going to happen, then you need to be ready. You need to be prepared. Well, that intrinsically in that is the idea that the book of Daniel is still going to be there. And not only is it going to be there, but it's going to be reliable. You're going to have a copy of the book of Daniel in whatever language you speak, and you're going to be able to read that copy of that book in your language, and you're going to be able to understand. Whoso readeth, that is, whoso readeth about the prophecy of Daniel, but also whoso readeth what he's saying right here, then let him understand. So Jesus Christ is saying at the end time, you're going to have Daniel, you're going to have the words that I say, and you're going to have them in a form that you will be able to read and understand. The whole point of preservation and writing things down is so that the man in the street can read it and understand what God is doing. That video that we watched where William Tyndale said to the prelate of the Anglican Church, you know, if God spare me, I will make the boy that drives the plow in England to know more of God's word than thee. You know, that idea and that concept is exactly what God had in mind. I want, when you see the stuff that's spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and this is ordinary people. If you're in Judea, flee into the mountains. If you're on the housetop, don't come down to take anything. Woe unto them that are with child. There's going to be mothers involved with this. Pray your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. It's just common ordinary people are going to be able to read the book of Daniel and read the book of Matthew and understand what's going on around them because God's word has been preserved for them. And that idea is what drove God to write His Word down and to preserve it. It's the same idea, it's the same doctrine, it's the same principle that drove men like Wycliffe and Tyndale to put the Word into the language of the people. So that the boy that drives the plow will know more of the Word of God than that prelate of the church. And so that if he were there in the day when the abomination of desolation takes place, he'll be able to say, see what's happening there? You see what Daniel said? That's it. And that's the whole point of having it written down and having it preserved and having it in your language. It makes God absolutely, totally accessible to you as an individual. That's the issue. You don't need me. You don't need a priest. You don't need a bishop. You don't need any of this stuff. You need a book. And by God putting His Word in a book and preserving that book, it makes Him accessible and making that book equal to Himself. Remember, that's one of the things we talked about at the beginning, the living Word and the written Word, equal in every way. It gives every man access to God through a book. Now, let's look at this book a little bit. Go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. God began writing a book. You know, we're told that, you know, there was this council in the early church, and they got together and decided what should be the Word of God and what shouldn't be the Word of God and all that. But actually, God has been building His Word from the beginning right along, and it's been being added to and added to and added to and added to as the years went by, so that God's people always were aware of where His book was. Exodus chapter 13, or 17, rather, in verse 13. Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 13. And Josiah discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and they rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. God says, Moses, you got to write a memorial for these people, for the Amalekites, because I'm going to get rid of them. And they're not going to be around anymore. And nobody's going to know about these people unless you write it down. So Moses begins writing a memorial in a book. He begins to write. Go over to chapter 24 of Exodus. Exodus 24 and verse number 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the blood of the covenant and read in the audience of the people and said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Moses, I want you to write these words down. I want you to write them in a book. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And then they sacrificed some animals and they sprinkled the blood. And that blood was sprinkled as a commemoration of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. The words that Moses had written. the law that Moses is writing, Exodus and Leviticus. Turn over to chapter 34 of Exodus. Exodus 34 and verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. Write thou these words. Go to the book of Numbers, chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33 and verse number 1. Numbers 33 and verse 1. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their journeys out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their goings out. Moses wrote their journeys, their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. All their journeys, all their wanderings, Moses wrote them down. Why? Because God commanded him to write. Why? So that, write it in a table, note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. That's why you know about the journeys of Israel, because Moses wrote it down. We already read in Deuteronomy chapter 31, let's just flip over there again, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 24, as Moses makes an end of all that writing, he's at the end of his life, the book that he's been writing all those years, the journeys of Israel that he's been chronicling all those years based upon the commandments of the Lord is finished, it's complete. Verse 24 of chapter 31, it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing all the words of the law in the book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Take this book, put it in there, you'll have it, the scribes will copy it, every king will have a copy, the people will have copies, they'll bind them as frontlets on their forehead, they'll write it on their doorposts and on their lintels, and the people will have the word of God that he's given to me. Joshua chapter 1. It doesn't end with Moses. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. Joshua 1, 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give thee, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given to you, as I said unto Moses. So Joshua is going to pick up the mantle where Moses dropped it. And if you look down to verse 6, or verse 7 in Joshua 1 there, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. So, Joshua, you take that law that Moses has given you, and you continue in it. Look over to chapter 23. Chapter 23 and verse 6. Chapter 23. Oops, too far there. Chapter 23 and verse number 6 of Joshua. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause them to swear by them, neither serve them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done this day. That book that Moses had delivered to Joshua, it's still there. In chapter 23 of Joshua, after all the journeys, after all Joshua's rulings, the book of the law of Moses is still there. And during that time, if you go back to Joshua chapter 8, Joshua has been copying, keep your hand there in Joshua 23 because we'll come back, but he's been providing copies of that book to the people. Joshua 8, verse number 30. And Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all Israel and their elders and officers and their judges stood on this side of the ark, and on the side before the priests, the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, and half over against Mount Ebal. And Moses, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers that were conversant among them. Joshua took all that law, he wrote that law upon the stones there where they're offering sacrifice, and he read, there is not one, not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read. So this was kind of a long meeting. He read Genesis to Deuteronomy, and not one word did he miss. The words that Moses wrote are still being copied. They're still being taught to the people. Over in chapter 24 of Joshua, he's adding to them more words. Joshua 24 and verse number 25. Joshua 24 and verse number 25. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. So now Joshua is writing these words in the book of the law of God. There's a book. Moses started writing the book. Moses died. Joshua picked up the book, taught the book that Moses had written, and wrote some more in the book of the law of God. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 10, the first prophet of the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse number 25. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 25. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, verse 25, and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. That's that book that was in the ark, that was before the Lord, that Moses had written in and that Joshua had written in. Samuel now writes about the manner of the kingdom and lays it up before the Lord, puts it there with the rest. And that book that Israel had is being added to and being preserved. And the scribes of the kings are copying that book and distributing it to the people so that they have it, so that they understand it. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles. The book is still there. You get into 2 Chronicles and you're now well into the reign of the kings. In fact, you're getting towards the end of the reign of the kings. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse number 32. Now the rest of the acts, 2 Chronicles 32, 32, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers. There's still some books going on here. And the right 2 Chronicles, the Chronicles of the Kings, that's chronicling all those kings in Israel and Judah, says, if you want to know about Hezekiah and his rule, his acts are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet. So you want to go get that book that Isaiah wrote and read it. And also in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel, that Kings, the book of Kings, talks about Hezekiah and what he did. You want to go get that too. So there's this book, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, Isaiah, the chroniclers of the Chronicles and the Kings. All of these men are adding to the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. We looked at this passage last week. You get into the prophets. God simply keeps adding to his word, adding more information. Jeremiah 36, 1, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that his word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take the roll of a book, write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. Jeremiah, you take a roll of a book and you write all the things I've spoken against Israel and against Judah, against the northern kingdom, those northern 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, those southern 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is in captivity in Babylon, and Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, in the year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the prophet came to Jeremiah, the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he should accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. I understand, stood by books, what God said to Jeremiah. I wasn't reading just Jeremiah, I was reading books. I was reading Jeremiah, and I was reading Isaiah, and I was reading the Chronicles, and I was reading the Kings, and I was reading Moses, and I was reading all of these. And as I put all that together, I came to understand what Jeremiah was talking about. Down in verse 10, neither have ye obeyed the voice of the Lord your God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. I'll get his name in a minute. Daniel sat in captivity in Babylon and read Jeremiah and read the other prophets and understood what was going on with that captivity. He read the book of Moses. He read the law of Moses and understood that this is the curse that God had told Moses would come upon us if we disobeyed. So there's a reason why God is putting all this stuff down in writing, and there is a continual building of his book and of his word. And the people that are writing more of God's word are taking what they've written and comparing it back to what previous writers had written and understanding what God is doing. It's all about God's word in the hands of the people. That's what it all boils down to. And without that, you've really got nothing. You've got nothing. All that we've read tonight is about these men having God's word in their possession, continuing to write it, continuing to add to it, but understanding what they had in their possession. Turn back to 2 Chronicles, just a couple more passages here. 2 Chronicles chapter 17. 2 Chronicles. As this word is added to, it's being copied, distributed to the people, and taught to the people, even to the point that Gentiles begin to understand it. 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 17 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 1. And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam. Down to verse 6. And his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Also, in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah. You recognize any of those, Obadiah, Zechariah? These are men that are writing the word of God. They're princes of Jehoshaphat. They're princes of Jehoshaphat, and they're writing God's word. To Zechariah, to Nethaneel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah and Nethaniah and Zebadiah and Ashahel and Shemaramoth and Jehoratham and Adonijah and Tobijah and Tobadonijah, Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests, and they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. What are they doing with the Word of God? Well, they're making this, those scribes and those priests are making copies of it, and they're taking it out. Remember, the original is in Jerusalem in the Ark. Well, these men are going out to the cities. He sent Levites out to the cities, missionaries to his own country, to teach the people. What happened? What's the result of that? Verse 10, and the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. The teaching of God's word in Israel affected the Gentiles around Israel so much. Even, verse 11, so some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents. You remember what David had to do with the Philistines? You know, it was not a good deal. But here, Jehoshaphat is teaching the Word of God so much, and that affects the Gentiles out there. See, the Word of God does have an effect on culture. The point of the Word of God is not, in this dispensation at least, is not for us to take over the government, but the Word of God in the minds and hearts of the people does affect the culture. The words of God in the hearts and minds of Israel affected the culture of the Philistines around them. Notice, the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams, 7,700 he-goats, and Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. Why? Because down in verse 7 and 8, the scribes and the priests are out teaching the law of God to the people. Look down to Jeremiah chapter 39. Jeremiah chapter 39. In verse 11, Jeremiah 39, verse 11. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him, and look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him as he shall say unto thee. So Jeremiah is one of the Israelites that's captive, taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar turns Jeremiah over to one of his princes, to one of his men. Look down to chapter 40 and verse 1. Now the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judea, which were carried away captive into Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said, now this is the captain of Nebuchadnezzar's guard. This is a Gentile soldier, one of Nebuchadnezzar's chief soldiers. This Gentile, verse 2, the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, the Lord, Jehovah thy God, hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath brought it and done according as he had said, because ye have sinned against the Lord, against Jehovah, and have not obeyed his voice. Therefore this thing has come upon you. How do you think that Gentile captain knew? How did he know that Israel had sinned against the Lord? Well, there's a book that says, here's what I want my people Israel to do. Here's the book of the law of Jehovah. And here's what Jehovah's people were to do. And this captain saw what Jehovah's people were doing, and he understood, you know, Jehovah's people are going to be carried away captive if they don't obey him. And he tells Jeremiah, you're here because of what your nation did in disobeying the law of God. That word copied and distributed among, not just among Israel, but there's a Gentile captain in Nebuchadnezzar's court that understands exactly what's happening to Israel and tells Jeremiah, so I know why this is going on, and you know why it's going on. So, don't yell at me about it. You know why it's going on. When you look at things like that in the Old Testament and you look at all that history and how it comes together, it demonstrates the impact and the effect that God's Word has, and that His desire is to put that Word out there on the stage of human history to put it into the hands of the people, to make it available to people, and in the hands of the people, as it changes hearts and minds, it changes cultures, it changes lives, it changes everything. That's why it's important to have God's Word. That's why you cannot overstate the importance of this book and of having this book in your language and of being able to study and understand it. And these examples and illustrations we look at tonight just show you how God is building that book as he begins to write it and the impact that it's beginning to have, not just in his nation, but in the nations that surround it. And we'll just go on with this a little bit more next week. Does anybody have a question, comment about tonight? Clear as mud. Okay, that's good. All right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus.